so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day. Well, my guest today writes this. She says the secret to great relationships isn't to becoming more charming or funny or to even solve the world's problems or even trying harder. The secret is to listen. And to listen well. It's that simple. My guest today is my friend Becky Harling. She joins me to celebrate her new book, How to Listen So People Will Talk, Build Stronger Communication and Deeper Connections. We'll get her on in just a moment. Want to let you know, we've got an amazing prayer team here at Faith Radio. We'd love for you to join it. Man, it would be great because more hearts and hands praying. Boy, imagine what could happen in our communities, in our cities. All you have to do is go to our website, myfaithradio.com/prayer. Join the prayer team. You'll get a weekly email. Just give some direction on what we're praying, what our prayer focus is that week, whether it's prodigals or marriages or city leaders. Boy, we would love for you to join us in that. Also, we're partnering with Truth for Life Ministries with Alistair Begg, and they are offering a free ebook. It's called Name Above All Names, and by Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson, and there's a corresponding printable study guide as well. All you have to do is request it. That also is on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We will get her on the show. Becky Harling is a certified speaker, leadership coach, and trainer with the John Maxwell team. She speaks nationally and internationally at conferences, retreats, and training events. She and her husband, Steve, he is the president of Reach Beyond. They make their home in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And we're honored to have her with us today. Becky, welcome to the program.
Hey, Susie, it is great to be with you.
Well, we love to start every conversation talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
There is, and it's going to sound offhand like a little bit of a strange verse, but you know, Susie, I have been luxuriating in the book of Isaiah these last few weeks.
And, you are a writer, my sister. You've been luxuriating? Love it.
I have. In other words, I haven't been like racing through, you know. I've just been soaking up the words of the prophet Isaiah, and I feel like there's so much there for us to unpack. But the verse that is hitting me says, it's found in Isaiah 41, verses 15. Now, it's going to sound weird, but hang with me. The prophet Isaiah speaks on behalf of the Lord, who says, "See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff." And as I read that verse, Susie, I was like, what in the world does that mean? I don't want to be a sharp person. I value my relationships. I mean, that's why I wrote the book on listening. What does this mean? And as I was digging into it, I discovered that threshing there means one who intercedes. And God has been calling me personally deeper in the whole realm of intercession. You know, I now have 10 grandchildren with an 11th in the hopper.
Wow.
And I so that means, and I have 4 kids who are all married, so I have 8 kids now. We have a whole staff at Reach Beyond. There are nations that need prayer. And so I just have begun to take this more seriously, you know, praying specific scripture for my grandkids and my kids, praying for nations, praying for people groups like the Fulani, praying for just people that have never heard the name of Jesus, and just realizing that this is a part of what God calls me to. So I want to be that threshing sledge that brings people before the throne begging on their behalf.
I love that, Becky. That's why we asked this question, and I just literally read that verse just a few days ago. So I love that you unpacked it the way you did. Okay, here's the tricky question, but you answered in the book. Talk about how this idea of listening first got your attention.
Yes. Well, I asked my teenage daughter, this was several years ago now, one simple question. I said, "Hey, Bethany, how well do you think I listen?" And honestly, Susie, I thought, I've nailed this. I'm going to get rave reviews because, you know, there are many places I fail as a mother, but I'm positive I'm a good listener. And there was a long pause on the other side. And then Bethany said, "You know, Mom, sometimes you listen well, but you seem distracted a lot. You interrupt me a lot. when I'm telling a story, you dive in with your own stories, give me a lot of unsolicited advice. And honestly, Mom, I just want to feel heard by you and validated. Wow. I felt like somebody had dumped a bucket of cold water all over me. And I really had to wrestle before the Lord, because honestly, Susie, I was born to talk. And I had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I value my relationship with my daughter. I want her to feel heard and loved. So show me what it looks like to listen.
And what did he show you? What were some of the, you know, initial lessons or insights that he downloaded?
You know, the initial lesson, first of all, was that Bethany was not feeling loved because she wasn't feeling heard. I mean, she knew we loved her, but she wasn't feeling loved deeply enough because she didn't feel heard. He showed me that I was really interrupting way too much. And he showed me that this journey of learning to listen was really going to take humility on my part. It was going to be asking how I was doing, receiving input, and being willing to change, which is not always easy.
Yeah, I love this, how you did connect humility throughout the book to being a good listener, and we'll even visit that even a little bit more in just a bit. But you dare us to honestly ask ourselves these following questions. I'm going to read all three of them and have you speak to them one at a time. So the first one is, do my loved ones feel safe enough to express their hearts, or are they afraid I'll dive in with unwanted, unsolicited advice? Okay, talk about that question and how important it is.
Oh, wow. Is it ever important? You know, for starters, people in our nation are very divided. People in our own families are very divided right now. And so when our loved ones pose a view that's opposite of us, we're just dying to teach them what the right view needs to be, right? Mm-hmm. And so we often dive in. Or if our loved one opens up about a problem, we put on our fix-it hat and we want to fix them. And here's the thing, people don't want to be fixed. They want to be heard. And so for our loved ones, do they feel safe enough? Like if you're the parent of a teenager, does your teen feel safe enough to wrestle out their questions of faith? Or are you going to dive in and preach at them? Does your husband feel safe enough to say, hey, I'm really wondering about this or that politically? Or does he feel like you're going to trounce him with your opinions? Or vice versa, if you're the husband, does your wife feel safe enough? You know, we need those around us to feel safe enough with us to be able to express their views and opinions.
Which means we need to be humble enough to ask them if they feel safe enough to express their views, like you did with your daughter. I mean, that truly takes some courage. So second question, when I'm with a friend at lunch, do I text or check social media while she's talking? Say more.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we've all been there, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, your phone rings or somebody's texting you, or we've been with a friend who's been texting under the table, you know, and you feel like, okay, just like bring it out in the open, text whoever you're going to text with, but then let's get back to the conversation. We don't feel heard that way. And I think for younger people, they really need to hear this. If you're out to lunch with somebody, or if you're out to coffee with somebody, or if you're in a work or business meeting, and you are texting or checking your phone or doing whatever, it's going to take away some of your credibility. And so you want to be fully attentive to the person you're with.
Amen. Third question, how would my coworkers rate me as a listener?
Yeah, and I mean, again, you know, in this opening chapter, Susie, I encourage people to actually give people a survey and say, hey, how would you rate me as a listener? Because I am convinced that we think we're great listeners when really we're not.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, you're stepping on all kinds of toes with this book, but it's really great in my part. I love it. And you said this earlier, that people feel more loved and valued if we're actively and attentively listening. And that just makes sense. I mean, you read that and you go, that's a no-brainer, but it isn't, because we're not applying it. I mean, you know, to look in each other's eyes, to stop everything else so you're actually hearing them. I mean, such powerful stuff. In the book, you also tell the story about a time when you enjoyed a rich time of conversation and connection with a friend over coffee. You two are leaning in, you're just catching up, you're talking about some of the deep things of God, and then suddenly you were jarringly interrupted by an old acquaintance that sort of stepped up, started talking really without any kind of invitation to do so, and it was sort of like a bull in the china shop. Tell us about that experience and even what we can learn from it.
Well, yeah, it was, you know, and my acquaintance means well, and I don't want to throw her under the bus, but my friend and I were in a coffee shop really sharing intimate details about our breast cancer journey. And so that's a pretty, you know, intense conversation in and of itself. And we were really sharing, and my friend was really opening up to me about her journey and how I might be able to pray for her. And all of a sudden, this old acquaintance comes up and is like, oh my gosh, Becky, and just starts dumping, you know, like, I've got this deadline, and I've got this due, and this due, and this due. And I'm like, wow, you know, it was like, okay, what? How do you respond to that, you know? And my poor friend who had been opening up just kind of sat there. I mean, it was just a rude interruption. And, you know, we've all done that, Susie. That's mm-hmm. the thing. I don't want your listeners to think that I have this all together. As I was reflecting back on that, I realized a few weeks prior to that conversation, I had done the very same thing to a friend at church. You know, I saw my friend, she asked how I was, and I just dumped. And there's a place and a time for that, but there's also a place and a time to rein it in a little bit and really allow the other person to talk.
Very good. Talking to Becky Harling today. Her book is titled How to Listen So People Will Talk, Build Stronger Communication and Deeper Connections. We have got 5 copies, thanks to our good friends at Bethany House Publishers. 5 copies. This is how you do it. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put listen in the subject line and your mailing address. And we're going to talk when we come back that having good intentions, not quite enough. We actually have to have a plan. So how do you have a plan to become a better listener? Well, that's what we'll talk about in just a moment.
Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth.
Beautiful song. Never tire of it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to my friend Becky Harling. She's got a new book titled How to Listen So People Will Talk, Build Stronger Communication and Deeper Connections. And one thing you said is it's actually not enough to have just good intentions. We need a plan. Honestly, never thought of that before, about a plan to become a better listener. But of course, again, it makes so much sense. So say more about that.
Yeah, I think we do have to be intentional because it's so natural for us to be self-focused. So what I suggest as a plan is begin by reading through the book of Proverbs and underline all the verses that speak about listening and why it's important. And then ask yourself at the end of every day, how am I doing in this realm? Am I asking people questions? Am I interrupting? Give a few people close to you the survey that's at the end of chapter 1, and it will take courage, you know? But ask the people closest to you, how well do you think I listen? Do I interrupt? Do I dive in with my own story? Am I present? You know, and take their feedback and begin to pray about it and say, Lord, you know, I need to change because I want those around me to feel heard and loved. And maybe that means for you working on 1 listening skill per week and really practicing, because it won't happen naturally.
So as you started to work on those things, I'm sure as you prayed about it, the Holy Spirit just pointed to you and kind of gave you an inner nudge or resistance to say, okay, not yet. Don't jump in yet. I mean, did you kind of sense the direction of the Holy Spirit with you as you sought to do a better job with this?
Yes. And I also began to practice, like, literally, Susie, putting my hand over my mouth when somebody else was talking. Just so that I could be a little bit more aware of what I was doing. And then the times where I did dive in with my own story or where I was too quick to give advice, I would become a fast confessor and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for doing that. Help me to do better next time. And then let it go, you know, or maybe apologize to the person that you gave unsolicited advice to and ask their forgiveness. Then let it go. But respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction because, you know, he's more than willing to help us change, but we have to be willing to work together with him.
Amen. Okay, let's talk about some of the exercises you suggest to help train our listening ear. So at the back of every chapter, you've got three sections, listening to God, listen to your heart, and listen to others. So talk about just the practice of listening to God and how important that is.
Oh, it's so important. You know, we live in such a noisy world. And my husband and I just got finished teaching Elijah Overseas, a series for leaders on Elijah. And, you know, you remember the story of Elijah in the cave. And God wasn't in all the earthquake or the fire. He was in the soft, quiet whisper. And unless we begin practicing sitting before God, even if it's just 2 minutes of silence, 5 minutes of silence, we won't be tuned to hear his voice. And so we have to practice that. So I've begun just practicing early in the morning, you know, sitting completely still, quietly listening for God's voice. Certainly, I listen for his voice through the Word of God and through worship music, but I also practice absolute silence for a few minutes every day because it's such a good reminder that if God wants to speak to me, I need to be listening.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Listening to your heart. Say a word about that one.
Listening to your heart can sound a little confusing to people, but it's really important to understand what's going on in your heart because many of us lack self-awareness. You know, so one of the examples that I use in the book is, you know, a time when my husband and I were out to dinner, and at that season, Steve was considering a new job offer, and, you know, I had taken a lot of time to get ready, Susie, and I was envisioning a romantic dinner, and all that was on Steve's mind was this job interview. And I started getting agitated, and I had to walk away from that dinner and think, what was wrong with me? Steve has, you know, every right to talk about his job interview, and I want to hear that. What was wrong with me, Lord? And then it dawned on me. My heart told me I was feeling insecure. I was hoping for, oh, babe, you look so beautiful, or, oh, you look so pretty tonight, or whatever. And that wasn't what I was getting out of the conversation because Steve had other things on his heart that night, you know. And so we have to take the time to listen to what's in our heart because if we don't, we are for sure going to blow it in conversation with other people.
Okay, you need to say that again. We have to take time to listen to what's on our heart because if we don't, we'll for sure blow it. You know, I just said it for you, but that is really
good. Yeah, you did. Good job.
Thank you so much. I was listening, Becky, and that's an amazing statement, truly, because we are triggerable. And if we're not paying attention to what's going on in our heart, we will miss the essence of what others are saying, and we may even mishear them because they may say something we don't even, we're not hearing, of course, as you said. Okay. Onward, Christian soldiers. Here we go. Third one is listening to others. So we talked about listening to God, listen to your heart. Now listen to others. And this is in that end of each chapter, just ways to practice it. So talk about that one.
Yes. And I give very specific ways. You know, one of them might be about asking your neighbors about their day and just standing there and allowing them, or asking your neighbor about a recent vacation or a coworker, how their child is, and remembering what they told you last time so that you can ask them how a problem in their life is going or whatever it is, but really practice not diving in with your own story. You know, let me explain what I mean by that, Susie, because I think some people could be confused, like, well, don't they want to know that, you know, I resonate with them? Well, not really when they're telling their story. You know, when somebody comes back from vacation and they are talking about their time in Hawaii, the last thing they want is for you to dive in right away with, oh my word, I was in Hawaii and this is what happened, you know, because they want to have their moment in the sun. They want to be able to finish unpacking their story and they want to feel heard in that. And they want you to enter in and say, wow, tell me more about that. You know, tell me what you did there. Tell me what was your favorite restaurant? What was that like for you? You know, and just give them the opportunity to process what's on their heart.
Very good. So we've got about, I would say, almost 3 minutes, 2.5 minutes, 3 minutes. So you can pick this up on the other side if you need to. And it may seem a bit off topic, but you're right about it in the book. So I think it's important to address. Talk about our tendency to wrongly connect the dots when it seems others don't acknowledge us. So kind of on the other side of this equation. Like, for instance, you had a neighbor who it seemed like they didn't like you very much. Tell that story if you don't mind.
Yeah, I had a neighbor, and I, every day, you know, if I was pulling out of my driveway or taking a walk, I would wave and or say hello or whatever, and the person would just ignore me. And I wrongly drew the conclusion that this person just didn't like me, that she was cold. And then one day, I went out to take a walk at night, and my neighbor was just coming out of her door, and she said, "Hey, let's walk together." And honestly, Susie, I was shocked because I thought, I don't even think she likes me. But we walked, and I just asked her a couple of questions. And you know what? She unpacked her entire story. She talked about her, how she married young. Her husband was in the Korean War and married her, brought her from Korea here to the States, and she didn't speak much English, and now he had died, and she was very lonely, and her kids lived far away. And, I mean, she just really told me her story. She was a wonderful person. And the next day when I went outside, I looked more closely when she didn't return me saying hi, and I realized she had earphones in. She was listening to music. And it's just so easy to draw the wrong conclusions about people.
Indeed. And again, if we're not in touch with our own heart and what's going on, we take signs from other people that they never intend. And so that listening to your heart is really big, isn't it?
No, it really is. You know, because we can feel insecure, we can feel jealous. You know, we those of us that speak for a living, I think this is one of the downsides of what we do, is we're storytellers. And so when we're in a setting where people are telling stories, we're just dying to dive in with a story. And it can turn into a, can you top this? You know, like, have you ever been in a room with young women who have just had babies? And somebody starts talking about their birth story, which women need to process their birth story. But others in the room, you just watch what happens. And somebody will say, "Oh, my word, 8 hours of labor is nothing.
Yep.
You should have heard my story, you know, 12 or 15 hours. And it turns into, can you top this?"
And we so do that to each other. Boy, to be a good listener, how that communicates love and humility and accessibility. Talking to Becky Harling, her book, How to Listen So People Will Talk. Would love to get a copy in your hands. Just email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put listen in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Song by Audrey Assad, and I chose it just because when we are learning to listen, to learning to be better in relationships, more humble and teachable, letting the other person speak and having our hearts truly hear them, I think one of the reasons we don't do that is our own insecurity, our own pride, or we feel like we're lacking something, but Jesus says we lack no good thing. He's been good to us, and we can be comfortable in our own skin, comfortable in our story, even if it's not in a chapter we particularly love right now. We've got a good God. He's been good to us. He'll be good again. We can enter in and listen to others and love them well. So I'm excited to talk to Becky Harling. She wrote a new book titled How to Listen So People Will Talk, Build Stronger Communication and Deeper Connections. We've got five copies, thanks to Bethany House. So email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put listen in the subject line, and don't forget that mailing address. We'll draw five names from those emails. So let's revisit this whole idea of humility. You said it's impossible to be a good listener without a humble spirit. Explain why that is, and give some kind of a practical. I mean, when I scoot closer and I look at why we all will jump in, we'll do the one up, well, that ain't nothing, or we'll give a better story, or we try to solve the problem and they're not even asking for an answer. It seems like that's coming so much from our own self stuff. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, it really is, Susie. Really, as human beings, we are very self-focused. And in as part of our transformation as Christ followers, we're to become more other-focused. And that's really why listening takes so much humility, because it means laying aside your stuff and really focusing on the other person and hearing their heart and their problems.
Hmm. And you said this in this exercise in the book, you challenge us to look at something that we said in the context of a conversation and then the fill in the blank. So basically, picture it in the book. When I said blank, what response was I looking for? And I think your example of going out on a date with your hubby before the break, which you explained, was a great example where there was a disconnect, a disappointment, because you had an expectation. And that you said as you stepped back, you realized he really had a legitimate need. So talk about what you're getting at with these readers, as in what situation they could fill in the blank and maybe take a deeper look at what motivates them.
Yeah, you know, sometimes you might be out with girlfriends and you might walk away from an evening and think, well, that wasn't a very satisfying evening. Why? What was I looking for? Maybe you were looking for your girlfriends to ask how your kids are doing, or maybe you were looking for your girlfriends to ask how your career was going, and nobody asked you any questions. And as a result of that, the conversation felt flat and you didn't feel heard. And yet we do this to other people all the time. And so we have to allow other people to share their story. But it's important to reflect back on conversations we've had and say, when I said this, what was I looking for? You know, when I dove in with my story and when someone else was trying to tell theirs, what was I looking for out of that? When I was with my girlfriends the other night and I didn't feel satisfied, what was I looking for? You know, and then you can take that, whatever's in that blank, and you can go back to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you are everything I need. Fill that need in me and help me to be so filled up with you that I can love others out of the overflow of a full heart.
That is so good. And so many of these questions really mess with us, which I love. I love thought-provoking questions because we're not skimming the surface here. We're digging deep. Here's another one. What fears have caused me to grow defensive in the past? Give more examples of that and just what we can learn from ourselves there.
Yeah, you know, we all have fears, don't we? We have fear of failure. I think that's a big one. And we have fear of maybe rejection. And so, for example, let's suppose you have adult kids and they confront you about something. And instead of saying, oh, I'm so sorry, honey, I didn't mean to come across that way, will you forgive me? I can see why you would feel that way. We go into defensive mode. Well, that wasn't what I was saying. You know, I wasn't trying to say that or whatever. Why? Because we fear rejection, when really you experience far less rejection when you're willing to admit you're wrong. And admitting you're wrong isn't a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing, because when you admit you're wrong in a relationship, the other person can forgive you and you can move on from there and strengthen the relationship. But defensiveness never really works well in a relationship.
I want you to say that again. I'm about to say it, because you experience far less rejection when you're willing to admit that you're wrong. Boy, that is a lesson that would improve so many relationships. I mean, we sometimes, I think, are afraid of humility, thinking someone's going to drive right over us. But Jesus draws near to the humble. There's a supernatural component to humbling ourselves in these relationships and being comfortable enough in our skin to say, oh, I own that one. I was wrong. And I mean, it actually builds safety and builds bridges in relationships, doesn't it?
Yeah, it totally does. You know, here's the thing, Susie. I think we forget sometimes as Christ followers, especially here in America. I don't know that this is so true around the rest of the world, but here in America, one of our biggest values is independence. And so we tend to think of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is a good thing, right? I do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but part of Christ's process in my life. Part of his process of making me holy is putting me in relationships with other people where I have an opportunity to fail at times and admit that I'm wrong and ask for grace, where the other person, where I have the opportunity to be in relationship with difficult people, all of who rub against my whatever and can shape me more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so really our personal growth happens best in community. And that's why learning to listen is so important.
Mm. So good. So talk to that person listening today going, you know what? I feel like I'm on the other side of this conversation. I feel constantly, chronically not heard because the person you're talking about is the person on the other side of this equation. Constantly interject, constantly try to fix, constantly interject their stories. I stop talking. Or if I'm talking, I feel like they're just waiting for me to stop talking so they can start talking again. What do you say to that person who feels on the receiving end of that and very frustrated by it?
I would say, depending on the relationship, you know, if it's a girlfriend, then if you never feel heard in that relationship, you need to analyze, is this a friendship that really is valuable to you? If it is really valuable to you, you need to bring that up and say, hey, I feel like I do a good job listening to you, but I need you to listen to me as well. Certainly in your marriage, you need to be able to say that. You need to be able to express your needs. But I would say in your marriage, when you bring that up, say to your mate, do you feel like I'm doing a good job listening to you? Because I feel like I could use a little bit more as well, you know, because usually people that are the best listeners other people end up listening to them.
Very good. Okay. Talk about the idea of conflict, because you say amidst conflict, especially amidst conflict, we need to seek to understand. So even if we're feeling misunderstood, we've got to remember that one of the goals is to understand. So if you unpack that a bit more, that'd be great.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to start the whole conversation about conflict, though, Susie, by saying, you know, for me, I was absolutely terrified of conflict. And I have a feeling a lot of your listeners, if they really listen to their heart, will realize they're afraid of conflict. They're afraid to be wrong. They're afraid to have their views challenged or whatever. But here's the thing, conflict is a part of every relationship, and it provides the opportunity to be transformative in that relationship. And so when you enter into a conflict, definitely pause and pray first, you know, in your heart, but then seek to understand. I want to give an example of a conflict that's really prevalent in the United States right now. We're experiencing a lot of racial tensions, and it's even infiltrating the body of Christ. And so my youngest daughter went out to dinner with several of her friends. One is a white Anglo-Saxon woman who is married to a Chinese man. One was an African-American woman who's married to an African-American. One was a Hispanic woman who is married to a man who just now got his green card because he was one of those people that came in as a child. And so for many years, he was considered an illegal alien. Okay, so my daughter is out with them and they're friends. And my daughter took the opportunity to say, what does it feel like right now to be black in America? What does it feel like to be a Hispanic in America? What does it feel like to have these conversations on TV? And she just let them unpack. And see, she was secure enough in her heart. She didn't feel like she had to be defensive and defend every person who's white, who really has a good heart. She just said, wow, that must be hard to experience that. That must be hard to have children who are black young boys being afraid, whether rightly or wrongly, of the police, you know, and just really allowing her friends to unpack that. And I think that took a lot of courage on my daughter's part. But oftentimes we're afraid to do that. And yet in the body of Christ, those conversations are essential.
Yeah, I'm just listening to you. I mean, I love that she did this with her friends. I mean, they probably – went to a new place of intimacy friendship-wise because she had the courage to ask and they had the freedom to answer. Wonder what that would be like for pretty much any conversation, somebody with your neighbor who maybe thinks differently, someone across the aisle who votes differently. If you had the humility and the courage to say, what's it like to be a Democrat in today's society? What's it like to be a Republican? What's it like to be black? What's it like to be white? I mean, if we could just explore and listen so people will talk, you know, to talk about the title of your book. I mean, I just imagine the kind of healing that could happen.
I know. And just seek to understand the other person's point of view. You don't have to feel threatened in that because you don't have to even change your view, whatever your view is. But seek to understand why the other person feels the way they do. And if you make that the focus when you're in a conflict, even in your marriage, you know, in simple things, you know, for example, I always use the example of a husband and wife arguing over finances. You know, one is a spender, one's a saver. And so, you know, the credit card bill comes and there's a heated conversation over why did you spend so much or why do you have to be so cheap or whatever, you know, but instead of framing it that way, what if you approached it with, help me understand why saving is so important to you or why you feel we can't, you know, splurge every now and then, or help me understand why you felt you needed that item that you bought, you know? But seeking to understand in a conflict really changes the tone of the conflict, and it allows people to feel heard and to express their emotions, and it ends up transforming the relationship.
Excellent. Don't you love this stuff? We've got 5 copies, thanks to Bethany House, of Becky Harling's book, How to Listen So People Will Talk. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk even more about just practical tips to train yourself, because Becky says that improving your listening skills is like increasing the strength of a muscle. It takes practice, but it's doable. More with Becky Harling when we return. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Becky Harling. She wrote a new book titled How to Listen So People Will Talk. And Becky, you mentioned before the break that one of the things you practically, you know, just a practical application to becoming a better listener was you would put your hand over your mouth when others were talking. What other things really helped you focus and train yourself to engage with and listen to other people?
You know, one of the most practical tips that was beneficial for me was to really focus on eliminating hurry. What do I mean by that? I like to accomplish a lot. I am, you know, some would label me as hyper. I, you know, I like to move fast. And it's easy to brush by people when you're always in a hurry. And it's easy to make the other person feel like they have to hurry up and finish the conversation. And so I practiced slowing down. I would say, Lord, help me to be fully present in this conversation. Help me to slow down my thinking, to zero in on the person who's talking to me so that they feel heard and loved. So that was a big one for me. I also had to let go of multitasking. You know, there's been this myth for a long time that women are great at multitasking and men can't multitask to save their lives. Now, there may be some truth to that. I mean, as for those of us that are married with children, we've all had to multitask. The problem is when you're multitasking, you're not giving that other person your full attention. And so I had to practice stopping multitasking. Another thing I did is I began to realize how easy it was for me, because I felt for the other person who was sharing a problem with me, to try to dive in to fix their problem. And honestly, that's the last thing a person wants. They want to feel heard. So I practiced asking questions. I think if your listeners could begin practicing just one thing that will improve their ability to listen, it would be to learn the art of asking questions to keep the other person talking, because you then can drop the other person's story and you can really focus on learning more, on staying curious, on finding out more, on seeking to understand the other person, all by asking questions.
So good. So what changed for you over time as you, I mean, you think about all these things, just literally putting your hand in your mouth, making yourself listen, asking questions, eliminating hurry. That's mine. You're getting me right between the eyes because I move way too fast at times. Asking really good questions. How did this evolve for you, and how did you see change in your relationships over time?
Oh, I did. The biggest change I saw was in my relationships with my kids, who are now all adults and married. And they began calling more. They began calling, I mean, really, my girls call me every day. And because I practiced, they would call, I would see on my phone that it was one of my girls or my son, and I would silently pray before I picked it up, Lord, help me to just focus on them and draw them out, you know, and learning to just really try to empathize with them and hear their hearts and realize what a privilege this is that my kids want to talk to me, you know, and then extending that to my husband. You know, when my husband would get home from work, or I would get home from a trip, or he would get home from a trip or whatever, and just learning to focus on him and draw him out and think to myself, time is short. I want to focus on this man I love. And doing the same, you know, extending out to my friendships and my neighbors and my relationships. And what I began to realize is kind of a joke now with my husband, and this may scare some of your listeners, but my husband and I travel a lot on airplanes, and my husband tends to go to sleep on the airplane, you know, and I'll get on an airplane, and honestly, Susie, everybody I sit next to opens up to me, and my husband will say, how did you find all that out about the other person? And I'll be like, I don't know, but it just happened, you know, because I think it makes you a little bit more accessible to people. Now, for those of your listeners who are introverts, what I just said scared them. You know, I'm an extrovert, so I'm fine with that. But even for introverts, learning to listen well can be so refreshing for you. It can, you know, you don't have to worry about telling your stories as much if you're asking questions and listening to others. And it just makes you a nicer, more loving person. And people want to be in relationship with a person like that.
Wow, so good. One of your chapters is titled Honor Another Story. And you write about a time when you went with your hubby to visit his childhood home. And really just the sacredness of sitting with him and letting him sort of unpack his childhood, things you didn't know. And say a word, if you would. Tell us a story, if you don't mind.
I don't mind at all. In 2014, Steve had a sabbatical, and we went back to Nigeria, which is where Steve was raised. His parents were missionaries, and actually his grandparents were missionaries there as well. And at this time, we were serving in a church, so we took sabbatical, went to Nigeria, and when we got there, within 5 minutes, actually, we were surrounded with people with guns, but that's a story for another day.
Wow.
But anyway, the story that's in the book, we visited Steve's childhood homes, like these different homes where he had stayed and grown up, and people would come out and allow us to go in the home and look in the home, you know, and it started to bring back memories, and Steve's eyes would mist up as he remembered different places of his childhood, but really nothing could have prepared me for the transformation I saw in my husband when we drove onto the boarding school where Steve was dropped off at age 6 or 7 because his parents were out in the village serving. And I watched my husband, who is such a strong leader, just cripple and double over with sobs. And I was unprepared for that. And I just gave him some time, and then we began walking through the dorms, and he just was weeping, saying, you know, this is where I cried myself to sleep at night. This is where, you know, we got in trouble for this, that, or the other thing. This was the medicine room where they would use a big black strap on us. This was where the bullies got me. And then later that afternoon, we were sitting outside drinking coffee, and I just was like, Steve, you know, how did all of this shape your faith? Because my husband is passionate about the world coming to Jesus Christ. And I'm like, how did that work? And Steve just began to process, you know, stories from his childhood and the crazy ambivalent feelings of loving running through the jungle and chasing all kinds of animals and turning over rocks and trying to find snakes, and the horror of being dropped off in boarding school, and the pressure of bullies, and the pressure to suck it up and not cry, and the ambivalent feelings of, I can't tell my parents what's happening at boarding school because what they're doing is so important. And Steve just began to talk. And I haven't always been the best listener to my husband, Susie, but that day I was, because it was like being on holy ground. And I realized that Steve's story just profoundly impacted the man that he is today. And now Steve is the president of a mission, and we are literally traveling all over the world. And this little blonde boy who grew up in Africa became the strong leader who is now my husband, who is a world changer. And it was just remarkable to see how each story played into his faith walk, into his journey with Jesus, into how he deals with doubt, how he deals with stress, how he deals with emotion. I mean, it played into all of that. But I wouldn't have understood that had I not been available to listen.
Just amazing. And you think about how each person, people, your everyday neighbor, a person who's fought in the war or whatever, someone who's survived, a spouse with alcoholism, to sit down and say, what was that like? I think we're so afraid of those kinds of questions. What's it like to be a first wife to a husband who's been married before? What's that like for you? Whatever those questions are, what I am learning is people who are on the receiving end of those questions feel like finally someone wants to hear from me. And so the kind of courage it would take, I think, would be a bridge builder once again. Boy, I appreciate this so much, Becky. If we could treat each other's stories as holy ground and become better listeners. As we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person listening today who's like, I long for this. I want to be a courageous listener to build bridges. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you that you cared enough about us to come to this earth, to walk in our shoes, and that you modeled for us listening to other people. I think about all the time you took with the woman at the well and with the woman who was hemorrhaging, how you let her pour out her whole story, how you gave people the opportunity to even argue with you. Lord, I pray for our listeners today, especially as we enter the holiday season, that they would prioritize learning to ask questions and listen to those around them. Give them the courage maybe to begin with the elderly members of their family to ask, what was it like? Or whatever the question might be. Give them the courage to reach out to neighbors. And let us be people who reflect you well to the world around us because of the way we listen. I just pray, Father, that you would work in each of our hearts according to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Becky, love you to pieces. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. It's been an absolute delight.
Always an honor to chat with you. Becky Harling, title of her book is How to Listen So People Will Talk, Build Stronger Communication and Deeper Connections. As I said, we've got 5 copies. Would love to get a copy into your hands. You can enter the drawing by emailing me, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put listen in the subject line. Remember the mailing address. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And in a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, I'll talk with Sarah Bowling. So grateful to have her back on the show with us. Her newest book is titled In Step with the Spirit, Infusing Your Life with God's Presence and Power. It's fantastic. So don't go away. Another great conversation is up ahead. Hour 2 is up next. Mm-hmm.